leave tonight with us, and I know Brother Meade was with us a couple of weeks ago on a Sunday night, and I really wrestled with whether to let Brother Lee preach tonight or what I needed to do, I'm going to let him. Brother Meade from going to Vanuatu, y'all remember 2 weeks ago, some of y'all? Some of y'all remember 2 weeks ago. And then Brother Leaf, both of these men, I have looked forward to seeing them. Both of them I hadn't seen in years. I don't know if it's been, they said the last time they were here, we were in the building behind us. And so appreciate Brother Leaf and the ministry. So I want to hear from him, amen, tonight. And so I'm going to let him come and present and also preach for us. Come on, Brother Leaf.
Boa noite. É um prazer estar aqui com os irmãos hoje à noite. E a gente agradece por essa igreja. Who understood that? Other than my wife and my daughter. I said, good evening. It's a pleasure to be here. And we want to thank the Lord for this church and the blessing you have been to us. I believe we were here in 2010, if I'm not mistaken, Pastor. So, that's how long it's been, about 8 years now. We were here while we were on deputation. In 2011, the Lord allowed us to go back to Brazil, the end of 2011. And we have been back in the States for a total of 3.5 weeks now. So we stayed an extended period of time in Brazil, 6.5 years, almost 7. If we had stayed until October, it would be 7 years in Brazil. And I appreciate what the brother talked about, the missionary saying that their country they call home. Brazil literally is our home. We are out of pocket right now. I was born and raised in Brazil. My parents are missionaries. They went down to Brazil in 1972. I was born in 72 in Manaus, right off the Amazon River. So according to my father-in-law, I am not American and I'm not Brazilian because I was born in the jungle. And down there, the city of Manaus is a city that they don't tax. So it's considered a zone-free part of the country. So he said, you were born there, so you don't belong to Brazil either. So I'm going to have my wife stand, please, so everybody can recognize my wife. Luciana, she is the daughter of a national Brazilian pastor missionary, and he is a missions director down in Brazil. And then our daughter, last time we came around, she was about 6. And she's 15 now. Okay, so she's bugging me to teach her how to drive. And I'm trying to delay it until we get back down to Brazil. Because in Brazil, you can only start driving when you're 18. So she said if I don't teach her, her aunt is going to teach her when we get back. But we are in Brazil. I'm going to show some pictures real quick. And do I have a clicker or will you just go through it for me? You'll do it? Okay. Like I said, we've been back for 3.5 weeks. We were down in Brazil working and doing all sorts of stuff, working with the Brazilians. We did not have time to set up a video presentation, and we arrived in the States, and a week after we got here, we were already out in Kentucky. So we have not even had time to really put a video presentation, and our purpose is to come back, report, show a little bit about Brazil, and let you know what God has been doing through us in the country. Brazil is the largest country in South America. Brazil borders every country in South America except for Chile and Ecuador. It borders every other country in South America. Go ahead and change it, please. It's the largest continent, or larger than continental United States, just to give you an idea. So if you take out Alaska, Brazil is larger than the United States. That's the size of the country that we are dealing with. This is a picture of the city of Rio. When people think of Brazil, that's what they think of. We had the Olympics there a couple of years ago. Beautiful beaches, mountains that literally are falling into the ocean, and buildings. And those buildings are full of people. And that's who we're there for those people. Go ahead, next picture. I don't think anybody likes that, do they? Most of us, grown-ups at least, wake up in the morning and before our brain starts working, we have to have a cup of that. Coffee. Brazil is the largest coffee producer in the world for the last 150 years. So probably the coffee that you had this morning, in some shape or form, came from Brazil. Go ahead to the next one. We have our monkeys. That's probably in the Amazon area. If you want to have a different experience, go up to the Amazon, stay in a hotel that's right in the Amazon jungle, and go into the restaurant area in the morning and sit down to have your coffee, and you'll have your coffee with the monkeys. They literally jump through the windows and come onto the, jump onto the table, and they'll grab the banana that's sitting on the table from you and jump out the window and eat it. But we have our nature, we have our monkeys. Go ahead. We have our tigers and black panthers. Next one, our cute sloths. For all the little girls that like cuddly things. Go ahead. Our toucans. All over Brazil, where we live, several times going from one city to another in the afternoons, I'll see them flying over in the area there where we're at. Go ahead. Have our snakes. And we have small ones too. I have a picture of a snake that was taken, captured in Manaus that I think 10 men are holding. And that's how long the thing was. But this is a picture of the city of Salvador. It's up in the northeastern part of Brazil. We have our religions. Those statues represent gods of a spiritist religion down in Brazil. Each one of those is a different god that they worship. Go ahead to the next one. We have our Indians. The last census in Brazil for Brazil said that Brazil had 67 unreached tribes in Brazil. We know literally of one tribe that has never had any contact with the outside world. Every time the government tries to get close to them, they run off into the bush and hide. They do not want to have contact with them. The sad thing is, in the last, I think, 10 years, the Brazilian government has said that missionaries can no longer go into the tribes, with one exception. If the tribe invites that missionary in, they can go in. And if they go in, they are invited by the tribe to go into the tribe, the government has to help them get there. So on one end, it's made it difficult to reach the Indians, but on the other end, it's made it a whole lot easier because, like one friend of ours said, he was invited to go to a tribe. It was way out into the jungle. He was going to have to spend a lot of money. He didn't have that money. But because the tribe asked him to come, the government had to fly him in to the nearest airport, take him up the river with the government boat, and he got to stay in the government housing in that tribe while he was there. And they had to feed him and take care of him during the whole time. So, you know, sometimes we look at it as bad, but at the same time, it's been a privilege for those that are working with those people. Go ahead to the next one. This is the capital of Brazil. This is the Brazilian Congress building. And the reason I put that up is because Brazil is going to have elections this year for presidency. Now, U.S. is getting ready to have elections for Congress and Senate. And what we followed is very important. But we ask that you pray for Brazil especially, because if you think decisions that are being made in the States are very important, in Brazil it's even more. One of the candidates that is running for presidency, he's running for re-election, he's sitting in jail for corruption. And he's trying to run for presidency. And we're praying that he won't be allowed to run, because if he runs, he is very close friends with Maduro, which is the president of Venezuela. And he wants to take that type of government to Brazil. He is friends with the president in Bolivia. And Bolivia last year changed the constitution to where, like what Pastor was talking about, you guys going door knocking. In Bolivia, it's illegal. It's a crime now. You can get put in jail for 7 years for going out witnessing. And that's what this man wants to do in Brazil. So please pray that he won't be elected and we continue to have our liberty there. Next picture. This is a picture of the Amazon. How would you teenagers like to live there? No Wi-Fi, no internet, no cell phone service. For us parents, it would be great, wouldn't it? But for teenagers today, it wouldn't. Go ahead, next one. This is the city of São Paulo. I was talking to a brother just before service started. City of São Paulo, largest city in South America. Area-wise, the size of the DFW Metroplex. Population, between 22 and 23 million people. Just to give you an idea. Imagine 23 million people in the DFW Metroplex. That's the city of São Paulo. We're about 4 hours from the city going interior. There's a lot of churches in this city, a lot of national pastors, a lot of missionaries, and the Lord has led us more to the interior. But look at those buildings. Most of those buildings are apartment buildings. And most of them are two or four apartments per floor. And most of those apartment buildings are 20 stories high. And each apartment is one family. So you're talking around 80 families per building. That's São Paulo. That's Brazil. That's where God has led us to go to. Next building. Next. This is a picture of a Catholic church. When we think of Brazil, think of South America, we think of Catholicism. And Brazil is a Catholic nation. 1980, 89% of the population claimed to be Catholics. 2010 census, that had dropped to 63%. In 1980, what the government considers evangelicals with tradition, which is Presbyterian, Methodist, and Baptist, was about 3.5%. In 2010, it was at 4%. Has not grown. Catholicism has dropped. But Baptist Christianity really has not grown. So you say, well, where have they all shifted to? Well, in 1980, there were about 3.2% of the population claimed to be Pentecostals. In 2010, over 18%. So one of the big issues that we deal with in Brazil are the Pentecostal movements. And the sad thing with the Pentecostal movements is that they brainwash the people to the point that they believe anything and everything. And you try to witness to them and show them the truth, they say, yeah, I agree with that. But I have to do this, and I have to do that, and I have to do this, and I have to do that. And they just couldn't understand it because they've been so brainwashed and confused. And you have to spend time and time trying to untangle the knot that's been put in their brain. In 1980, 1.8% of the population claimed to be non-religious. Didn't have any religion, didn't believe in God, didn't care. In 2010, 8%. So that's growing. And we as Christians in Brazil have stayed the same. So Brazil still needs the gospel. We still have a lot to do. We're in the state of São Paulo, and the state of São Paulo has about 640 municipalities or cities. Last census I saw said that of those 640, only 220 had some type of a Baptist church, whether it was independent, connected to some other organization, but still over two-thirds of the city, of that one state, there was no Baptist church. Lord has led us to the city. We went back to the city of Batatais. I think that's the next picture. Go ahead and show the next one, please. City of Batatais. City of 70,000 people. If anybody knows, has driven through the city of Weatherford, Texas, it's that city with 70,000 people living in it. City of Weatherford has 25,000 people. Just to give you an idea of the difference in size. And we didn't go start the work. There was a work there with a national pastor, national missionary starting a work. He asked us to come in and help him. When we got there, there was about 20 people meeting up. And when we left the end of 2016, there was about 70, 80 people coming to that church. And we'll see some pictures. Go ahead and go to the next one. That they had bought a piece of property and built a building. This is one of the other ministries that we're involved in, youth camps. Lord has led us to have a strong influence with the young people down there and young people ministries. One of the camps we've held every year at Easter time, we get churches from the area and take the kids to this camp. And it's in an area that there is no cell phone service. So the young people get there and they basically put their cell phones in their bags. And the nice thing about that is they have to actually talk to each other. They can't send text messages. They have to look at each other's faces and talk. But this is one of the ministries we've been involved with. Young people, go ahead and next one. The young man on young boy on this side is a fellow that we're working with down in Brazil. He wants to be in the ministry, and we've been working with him for the past year and a half. That's his girlfriend next to him. That's another young fellow that was at a meeting that we were at. Go ahead and go to the next one. This is a picture of this past year's youth camp. All the young people that were there. We had a night and we took the picture of everybody. Go ahead and go to the next one. This is the work we were at in the city of Batatais. You can go ahead and flip through this one. Some of the pictures of the meetings. You'll notice that the buildings are different, because for 3-4 years we had to rent, and the different people or different buildings we were at. Go ahead and go to the next one. This is the building that they built with a lot of sacrifice. One of the things I believe in strongly is the Brazilians build their church. Amen. The Brazilians buy their property. You know, if I have to help, I'll help. But I'm not going to bring a lot of money from here in the States down there and build and buy and do all that. I want them to learn. It's theirs. They need to take care of it. They need to do it. Amen. Go ahead and go to the next one. The men painting the building. Go ahead and go to the next. That's what it looked like when it was halfway ready. Next one. The inside of the building. Go ahead and go to the next one. Next one, that's me. That's one of our services. One of the things in Brazil, if it's 98 degrees outside, it's 98 degrees inside. We don't have central air, central cooling, central heating. So when you go to church, you go to church in spite of the weather. Go ahead and go to the next one. Another picture of our services. Brazilians love to sing. Our main service in Brazil is in the evenings on Sunday nights. Church usually starts at 7 and ends about 9, 9:15, 9:20. And we usually sing at least for 1 hour. Go ahead, next one. They love to play their instruments. The basic instrument is a guitar. I've tried learning it. I guess God doesn't want me to learn how to play it because I've never been able to figure it out. Go ahead and go to the next one. Next one, that's another picture of it. This is a group, one of our youth meetings that we had, all the young people together. Go ahead. The young fellow's there sitting next to me. I had the privilege of leading him to the Lord, and he's now training to be the pastor of this church. The missionary has decided that he wants to put him in as a pastor. Go ahead and go to the next one. And this is the last church we were at a youth meeting we were having there. Church about 25 minutes from where we live. The pastor, the church had gone through some problems, and the pastor said, could you come over and help me? I need some help in the church. I need some encouragement. And could you come help? And the young people had reached 20, 30 young people, and it was basically down to 5. And he said, could you come over and reorganize and train somebody to take that over? And so that's what we were ministering there and helping in all the different areas also. Go ahead and go to the next one. One of the last pictures of the young group that we, before we left. Next one. Another one. Go ahead and go to the next one. These are some of the young boys that I almost every week, or at least once or twice a week, I'm talking to. And even while we're here in the States with technology, we can be counseling and helping them and working with them. Go ahead. Next one. And this is the church building, just to give you an idea of the building that we were, where we were at. Open your Bibles quickly to the book of Luke. In the next few moments, I'd like to look at a couple verses and challenge the church. We have a display table in the back. Our prayer card's back there. If you'd like to take one, please take one. If you're not going to pray for us, don't take a prayer card. Let somebody that's going to pray for us take it. Okay? But please take a prayer card, pray for us, put it on your fridge, and remember us, remember the country of Brazil. Okay? If I were to tell you that I knew something that was going to happen tomorrow, and this would change the world, what would you do? If we knew that Christ was coming back tomorrow, we knew for sure. Tomorrow morning, 10 o'clock in the morning, he would be arriving here. What would you do? Stop and think of that for a few moments. Probably as you walked in tonight, you were thinking, well, church will finish at 7, and after 7 I need to go to the grocery store. I need to go get milk, or I need to do this. I need to go gas up. I need to, you know, young people, maybe I need to go and make a phone call. I need to go play my video game. I need to get so and such thing. And but stop and think for a moment. If you knew Christ was coming back tomorrow, what would you do tonight? Most of us don't think of that. The sad truth is we barely think of that. We're too busy with our lives. We go through our routines. And the truth is we don't know if he's coming back tomorrow. He may not even come back tomorrow. He might come back tonight. And what are we doing? In Luke chapter 5, we see the story of four men, verses 17 through 20. We see the story of four men that they did something. That most of the time we read this story and we think of it as one of the miracles that Christ did, and we forget about all the players that are involved in that story. And we forget to apply those lives and what those people did to our lives and look at our lives in relation to them. Luke 5, verses 17 through 26, the Word of God says, and it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town in Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Quick side note, look who was sitting there watching what he was doing. Many times we come to church, people come to church to see what's going to happen and see if the preacher's going to preach a good message, if it's going to be pleasing to me or if it's not. They're not there to learn. They're not there to be blessed, to be strengthened. They're there to question. And that's what these men were doing there. Verse 18. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before them, before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, unto the man, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the day. We thank you for the freedom that we have to be here in this place, gathered together to worship you, to praise you, not only with our voices and with songs, but also now in looking at your word. And we ask that you would search our lives and search our hearts, that each one of us might leave this place different than what we came, Lord. Be with these next few moments, that we might be encouraged and we might be challenged. We ask this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. A while back, I was reading a book, and a man made a statement in the book about leadership. And he said the following. He said, the main question every leader should ask is this: how do I want to serve others? In the end, a leader is not judged only by the way he leads, but how he serves. And he goes on to talk about service and leadership. And the thing is, we as Christians, when we look out into the world is looking for somebody to show them where to go, what to do, how to live. We are called to be leaders. We are called to be examples. And many times we think, well, a leader has to be in the front and he has to be... No, a leader has to serve. A Christian has to serve. Young people, you need to be serving others, not thinking about yourself. Think about what your classmates need. Think about what your parents need. Think about what your neighbors need. How can you help them? And we as Christians, when we look out to where we live, we need to think the same thing. Where we work, am I working to make a paycheck, or I am working to serve my boss or my co-workers? Because it's through that we can take those people and show them Christ. It's not saying I'm better than you are. It's by service. And all through Christ's ministry, that's what we see. Christ did not come to be a leader. He came to be a servant. He should have been born in a palace. He was born in a manger. And he served. And I believe if we as Christians would start being exactly that, God would put us in places of leadership. These four men in this text, if you cross-reference with the other Gospels, you'll see that there were four men. They did something that I believe we as Christians should be doing. If we stopped and we looked at what that question I asked you at the beginning, if Christ were coming tomorrow, returning tomorrow, what would you do? We'd be doing exactly this. These men, in the verses prior to what we read, had heard Christ was in town. And when they heard He was in town, number one, they recognized that they had a friend that was desperately in need. The people that surround you, that do not know Christ as their personal Savior, do you realize that they're in desperate need? It's not if they know it, it's if you know that they need it. Because like many years ago, my dad said, a person that doesn't know he's lost never will need to be saved. Many times the Coast Guard or the lifeguards will realize that somebody is drowning way before that person realizes it. These men recognized that their friend was living in misery and the solution was down the road. Our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, our classmates, our teachers, our relatives, they're in need. They need Christ. Who's going to take them to Him? These men realized their friend was in need. Second, they realized there was a cure. They had heard that Christ was in town, verses 15 and 17 of Luke 5. They had heard what Christ was doing. And they said, our friend's over here laying in his bed, can't get out, he's sick. Christ is down the road, He can take care of it. Many times, we sit here and we pray that God will work in the life of somebody. That somebody will go to our neighbor and tell them the solution to their problem. We're the solution. We can take them to Christ. Amen. It's not somebody else, it's you. When we went back to Brazil, we moved... went to the city where we are living at. And we didn't have a house. We were staying. We spent about 2.5 months at my in-law's house. And a house opened up down the street. And I say that God put us in that house because He wanted us in that house. Because we have been able to witness to the neighbors around us in various different situations. Many times we don't think about where we're living. Why do you live in the house you live in the neighborhood you live in? Teenagers, why is your classroom the classroom, whatever it is? Is it because you wanted to, or because the school put you in there? Or is it because God wants you there?
Amen.
The job you have, is that your job? Your dream job, or is that God's dream job for you to reach others? And the sad truth is we just live our lives and we just wait for Christ to return. We have the answer. We have the way to take them to the cure. The third thing, and this is the key, verse 18 says, they searched for an opportunity to take the man to Christ. They didn't pray about it. They didn't have meetings. They didn't have whatever you would think of. They said, he's over there. He's here. Let's get him over there. And when they got there, guess what? They couldn't go through the door. Well, I guess we got to go back home and make plans. No, they went around the building, up the stairs, tore a hole in the wall or in the roof, and let him down in the middle. Many times we sit here and we pray, God, would you work in the life of somebody? Why don't we start asking God to open an opportunity? One of our neighbors down in Brazil, Christmas time, like I've told other churches that we've been in so far, I want Christmas cookies, I want Spritz cookies. I got to make them. We don't have Walmart that makes our Christmas cookies down there. You know, if we have cookie night at church, I got to make the cookies. I can't go to the store and buy a box and bring them. I got to go make them. So every once in a while, when I'm inspired, I go to the kitchen and make cookies. And then I'll take them to the neighbors. And one Christmas Eve, we went over to the neighbor with a box of cookies and gave it to him. We were just sitting there talking, and they were asking why I made the cookies, and I told them they're Christmas cookies and this and that. We started talking about what Christmas is. They're Catholic. They've heard. But I started presenting the gospel. And for the next 30 minutes or so, I had the opportunity to witness to them. Why? Because I took them a box of cookies. They didn't make a decision yet. But see, here's the thing. I can't save them. But I can tell them. That's my job. That's my privilege. That's my responsibility. That's our responsibility. We need to find a way that we can do that. Another man that we've met through my sister-in-law, he's not a Christian. We were at a birthday party. And he came up to me and he said, "You're a pastor, right?" I said, "Yes." He said, "We've talked a lot about politics and this and that and all this." He said, I want to ask you a question. He said, "I'm going to tell you what I believe about something. And then I want to know what you believe about it." I was like, "Okay, sure." He said, "I want to know what you believe about what happens after death." And he went on to tell me what he believed, that basically you die and it's over. He didn't believe in the afterlife. Grew up in a Catholic church, doesn't believe in afterlife. And so I listened. When he finished, he said, "Well, no, you tell me what you believe." I said, "Well, I'm not going to tell you what I believe. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says." And I spent the next 20 minutes telling him what the Bible says about eternity. He hasn't made a decision, but he's heard the gospel. I could have said, "Well, you know, it's a birthday party. My wife's over there. She's telling me she's tired. She's cold. She wants to go home." I said, "No. Here's a door wide open. I got to deal with this. Because Christ could have come back the next day." These men looked for an opportunity. What if they had stayed home that night or that day? The fourth thing and the final thing is, they cared enough to overcome the obstacles that were placed before them. Teenagers, I know many of you probably are in public schools. Men, you probably work in places that it's difficult to talk about the Bible. The world is putting more and more obstacles for us to be Christians. But that does not mean that we can just sit back and say, "I'm not going to do anything." We need to overcome those obstacles. We need to ask God to show us a way to, if we have to, climb to the top of the building and tear a hole in the ceiling to take our friends to Christ. Amen. I grew up in Brazil. I was born and raised in Brazil. for many, many years, I didn't understand why. Why had God put me in a place? I've always loved the country of Brazil, but why had I lived there, learned the language, knew the culture, married a Brazilian? Why? Because God wanted to use me to reach Brazil. Why are you where you're at? Why do you have friend so-and-so or boss so-and-so? It's because God wants you to take the gospel to them. The question is, are we doing that? God wants to use us to show Him to others. These four men took their friend to Christ. These four men sacrificed probably their day so that their friend could be healed. If Christ were to return tomorrow, could you say, I've done all I can? I've shown Christ to all those around me. Or have I just been sitting, waiting? My prayer is that we'll be found faithful. Not just faithful to His word, but faithful to His command to go. To tell. To live. To show. Let's bow, close our eyes. Maybe tonight you're thinking about your life. And you're saying, hey, I haven't done everything I should be doing. Maybe I need to go over to my neighbor and talk to my neighbor. Maybe I need to spend more time listening to my coworkers and asking God to give me opportunities. Teenagers, as you start back to school, I'm sure all of you have friends that need Christ. Maybe you need to ask God to give you an opportunity this year to talk to that one teacher that you cannot stand, your algebra teacher, your physics teacher, whoever, and show them Christ. Pastor, go ahead and come, and I'll let you lead as the Lord leads. You know your church.
All right, let's stand. We'll have a verse of invitation, hymn 163. I think a good reminder of our message that was Tuesday night. Again, God cares. Jesus is the cure, and we ought to do our very utmost to bring others to Him. Simplistic message, right on target. And so let's remember that tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless this time. We just pray, God, that You would just again allow the message to penetrate our hearts. And may we again have that care for those around us and remember that we ought to be about the Father's business. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn 163.